may be distant, but it's a beautiful drive today. It reminds you that spring's just around the corner. Well, welcome to everybody. Glad to be here on this beautiful Sabbath day. Sabbath days are always beautiful, but it's especially nice when we have some sunshine. The Bible begins from the very beginning in Genesis with God explaining what he's doing. Throughout the Bible, he lays out his plan. He made mankind. He formed him from the physical, as a physical being out of the dust of the earth. He made him in the image of God. He continues to work forming the character in those that he's working with, so that we can become in the image and the nature and the character that he has. To do this, God has given man freedom to make choices, to follow God's way or to follow the ways of this world and to follow the ways of Satan. We need to become like him. We need to grow, and we need to make that choice to grow in his image. Everything that God has created operates by law. It doesn't matter what we pick around us, where in the universe we go. The whole solar system that we live in operates on a set of laws. God established their orbits. He set them there. He set their boundaries. And the same laws that govern the whole of the universe also govern physical lives. God is a God of law. He created everything, and he set the laws that govern that creation. The spiritual laws God set in place work a lot like the physical laws in the universe. They're always at work, and you cannot escape them. As the calendar indicates, and the spring's approaching, as we can see outside in the weather, as you can see in the grasses in the valley, the days of unleavened bread and the spring holy days are just around the corner. The days of unleavened bread remind us of the importance of God's law. God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and out of the bondage that they were in there, just as he's delivered each of us from sin and from bondage. It points to the importance for each of us to cease from sinning. God gave his laws to teach us to understand what sin is. As Romans 3 and verse 20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." It's common today to hear it said that the law is done away with, that it does not apply anymore. Many think you don't have to keep the commandments, especially the fourth one anyway. Or that the laws of the Bible were for another time and for another people, and they're not relevant for us today. We live in a time in a society when law and authority are being torn down and mocked. People today are much like the time they were in the time of the judges, when everybody does what's right in their own eyes. They don't want to be told what to do. Just try to put up a sign telling someone not to do something, even if it's dangerous. Often they'll just go and do it anyway, often to just spite the sign or the instructions. People don't like to be told what to do and how to live. We live in a society where even many leaders decide not to enforce certain laws that they don't agree with. Within this world around us, we have a lot of illegal activities that people refuse to call illegal. And it builds an attitude of complacency and a contempt for law in general. When I say the word law, what's your initial reaction? Do you have a negative or a positive reaction to law? How do you feel about law? The title for today is, "How do I treat law?" The attitude around us in the world is one that's generally negative towards law, one of trying to twist, manipulate, bend, just ignore it. As we see the negative attitudes around us, it can be easy to let them become the attitudes that we have. We need to be aware of this and on guard. So how do we treat law, specifically God's law? How important is it to us? Do we understand the value that comes from living by God's laws? I want to start today in Matthew 5. If you'll turn with me there, it's a very familiar section. We'll look at first to see how we should view God's laws. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus Christ speaking. What does he have to say about law? Matthew 5, we'll start in verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." As far as I can tell, I'm still standing on the ground. The earth's still here. The skies are still bright and blue outside. The heaven and the earth are still here. I'm very thankful for that. So even as it says here, the dotting of the I and the crossing the T, we can't even change that much. None of it's changed. All of God's laws stand. We need to understand that even though we don't do some things physically today, the lessons that God intended for us to learn are still binding and important. An example of that is that we no longer make animal sacrifices on a physical altar. But we are to become the sacrifice. We are to be a living sacrifice, giving up our lives and our will, living and doing God's will and his ways. All of God's commandments and laws teach us about God, about his character, his standards, the way he thinks, about his love, and how he's concerned with all of his creation. It helps us to know and understand how he thinks and how he deals with each of us, about what's really important to him. It helps us to become more like him and to develop that character that he has and to draw closer to him. The one commandment that gets rejected often today is the Sabbath. And this applies to that one just as much as the rest. In fact, in Luke 4 and verse 16, Jesus Christ started his ministry on the Sabbath day. If he was going to change that day of worship, wouldn't that have been the time to do it? But he didn't. He left us an example. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and it did not change. Back in Matthew 5, in verse 19, it continues, "Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What is the Bible definition of righteousness? Psalms 119 and verse 172 says, "For all your commandments are righteousness." Our righteousness needs to be greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were intent on teaching the letter of the law, often to extremes, but they did not apply the spirit of the law. We need to keep the letter of the law and also go on and go beyond that and keep the spirit of the law. Matthew 5 continues on in the following verses following this section, talking about the spirit of the law. You can read that section later. We need to keep the law as God intended, with love, with concern for everyone involved. Living God's way doesn't mean there's winners and there's losers. God's way is that everyone wins. I'm going to turn next to Romans 3. We'll find out why the love of God, the love of his laws, the love of his ways are not high on people's priority list today. Romans 3, we're going to start in verse 9. We'll read 9 through 18 here. Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have been previously, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who goes, who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why do people ignore God's laws? Why don't they care about their spiritual condition? Why is so little attention paid to God's word? Because there's no fear of God. As Proverbs 1 and verse 7 explains, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of God is a deep awe and respect for God, for his awesome power, for his laws, for his truth, for the commandments that he's established. God is merciful, holy, just, patient, forgiving, kind, gentle, and loving. He deserves a great deal of respect. Romans 3 continues in verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law defines what sin is. It defines how we should think, how we act. How would we know what was wrong to do and how it was wrong to think if God didn't define that for us in his laws? When we sin, we're out of options. There's no way to make up for what we've done. The only alternative is to repent and a gift from God. His grace. Often, people focus on just grace, but law and grace go together. Turn over just a page, and at least a page in my Bible, to Romans 4 and verse 15. And it adds to this, Romans 4 and verse 15 says, because the law brings about wrath, for there is no law, where there is no law, there is no transgression. This applies both on a civil as well as a spiritual level. Spiritually, the law shows us what sin is. Through God's laws, we become aware of the difference between what we do and what we should be doing. Our governments make laws to tell us how to act and what's good, what's moral, and what's acceptable within society. They just don't call it sin. They call disobedience a crime. Sometimes crime is a sin. God's law contains clear moral values and show us how to live to a much higher standard. That standard is the standard that God has established. Salvation doesn't come by just deciding to obey God's laws. Just obeying the law won't save any one of us. That requires repentance, having our sins forgiven, and building and maintaining a close relationship with our Creator. What does the law do? The law points out for us what's right and what's wrong. It tells us what's good and what's bad. The law is a perfect law, given to us by God himself. Moses brought it down off of the mountain, but it wasn't Moses' law. It was God's law. As a loving, merciful, and caring God, He gave us His instructions to live healthy, balanced, and happy, abundant lives. We need to take God's laws and use them as He intended. To use them to form how we live and how we shape our lives. I want to look at the book of James. James in chapter 1 continues this thought. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James calls it a perfect law of liberty. So many think that the law is like slavery, that they can't do what they want. But the thinking is backwards from what God thinks, and the way God looks at things. This is the perfect law of liberty. Verse 26 goes on, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James had a great appreciation and respect for God's law. It's the guide of every true Christian. As we study God's word and compare it with our lives, we'll find gaps between the two. It gives us things to work on, things that must be resolved. Do we just walk away and forget about it when we find problems in our lives? Or do we take action? Do we repent, make changes? We need to be a doer. When we see these things, when we observe them, we need to take action. A little further in James, in James 2, he refers to the law of God as a royal law. As we just read that law of liberty, sin enslaves us. It's hard to escape its grasp. But our merciful God provides us a way out with His help, with His strength. We can't pick and choose which of God's commandments to obey. All of God's commandments present the idea that it's a law of outgoing concern, of love for others. If we just believe in God, it's a good start. It's just a start. We need to go beyond that. We need to put our knowledge and our belief to work. Because faith without action is dead. James 2 does go on to discuss that. It goes beyond the following, the letter of the law. We need to grow, act, think, speak, and live in that spiritual manner that reflects God's character. David is called a man after God's own heart. Why is he called this? Acts 13:22 explains it was because he would do God's will. He obeyed God. He obeyed God's commandments, His laws, and His statutes. David was one who had his whole life laid out before us, all of his faults, all of his mistakes. It's an example for us today. And yet God was willing to forgive him when he repented, when he changed. But how did David view God's word? What did he say about God's laws? How did he treat God's truth? I'm going to take a few minutes and go through Psalm 119. A little background on it first. We'll read a few verses there. There's a familiar section in the middle, and we'll get to that shortly. But Psalm 119 is an interesting chapter. in that almost every verse refers to a part of God's law, or in some way to God's law. Adam Clark titles this section, Various Excellencies and Important Uses of the Law or of Revelation of God. It's the longest psalm. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has more verses in it than 14 of the Old Testament books and 17 of the New Testament books. Adam Clark says, it's not easy to give any general analysis of this psalm. It is enough to say that it treats in general on the privileges and happiness of those who observe the law of the Lord. That law is exhibited by various names and epithets, tending to show its various excellencies. Earnest prayers are offered to God for wisdom to understand it and for the grace to observe it faithfully. These particulars may be collected from the whole composition and appear less or more in every part. There's 10 words which are used numerous times through this Psalm 119. There's 10 words that in particular, that's number one is testimonies. Number two is commandments. Number three is precepts. Fourth one is word. Fifth is law. Sixth is ways. Seventh is truth. Eighth is judgments. Ninth is righteousness. And tenth is statutes. These are used a number of times through here. This is an acrostic psalm. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So the first eight verses all begin with the first letter of the alphabet. The second eight verses begin with the second letter of the alphabet, and so on through all the chapters. It's thought that they probably did this so that they could memorize the chapter. So maybe we can have a memory quiz later. Oh, I guess we don't have to do that. But unfortunately, it doesn't work that way in English. We won't read the entire chapter, but I'm going to read a few sections. We'll start at the very beginning of Psalms 119. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It gives a little something different than what's on your lap. Makes it easy to understand. Makes it flow well. And Psalms 119 shows how David felt towards God's law. How he looked at God's commandments. Psalm 119, verse 1. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. They have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. God wants us to develop his character. Character is a set of highly developed traits that are so much a part of our personality that we act according to them without even thinking. It's a reaction. Character can either be good or bad. But God's looking for us to develop his character, perfect, holy, and righteous. For God's character to be useful or to be of any value, we have to put it to work. Skill does not come from something that we seldom use. This needs to be continually put to use in every situation we find ourselves. Skill doesn't come without a lot of effort, without a lot of work. We have to use and practice God's ways, or they won't become a part of us. God's ways are really defined by his laws. We find, as we continue on in Psalms 119, in the second section, starting in verse 9, we find instructions for young people. How can a young person stay pure, in verse 9? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Every verse has a valuable lesson that we can take and put to work in our lives. As we go through these verses, it shows how David cared for God's laws and his commands. Go forward into verse 93. I'll read the center section out of it here. Psalm 119 and verse 93 says, I will never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life. I am yours, rescue me, for I've worked hard at obeying your commandments. Though the wicked hide along the way to kill me, I will quietly keep my mind on your laws. Even perfection has its limits, but your commandments have no limit. In verse 97, oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Do we have a love for God's laws and his commandments? Is it what we think about all day long? It was what David considered. It's what David did. 98, verse 98 says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I have refused to walk on any evil path, so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. After reading through Psalms 119, it would be hard to think that David didn't have a deep respect and love for God's laws. It's what he spent his time dwelling on. His thoughts, his actions, his writing were all led by God in his laws. It's no wonder that God called him a man after his own heart. Is that how we look at God's law? As a continual guide and companion throughout our lives, through every situation we come to, through every decision we make, it doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. If we start now and we take and look at God's commands, just as David did, and if we put them to work in our lives, we'll benefit us and those people around us. If we avoid making choices that lead to sin and its consequences which can last a lifetime, it can make a huge difference in our lives. We looked at Jesus Christ's teaching in Matthew 5 earlier. Now I'm going to take a look again at something Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19. And look further at what Jesus Christ had to say about his law. In Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was Christ's answer to this young man? What shall I do to have eternal life? Keep the commandments was the first answer. Which ones? The Ten Commandments. That was where he started. Once again, Christ didn't do away with the commandments. He was establishing their validity. This is a pretty incredible young man. He kept the commandments from his youth. But again, we have to remember, we're not saved by keeping the commandments. We still need repentance. We still need mercy from God. That was only the first step that Jesus Christ indicated. This individual had another problem, though. There was something that he was putting before God. Jesus Christ could perceive this and told him to give up his wealth. This young man didn't pretend he could do this when he knew he couldn't. He knew that his own desires and Christ's high standards were not compatible. He went away very sorrowful. The young man kept the law from a physical level, but he wasn't keeping it in a spiritual level. There were some things that he could not give up to in his life to serve God. We need to ask ourselves, what holds us back from serving God? What holds us back from completely submitting and giving our lives to God? Jesus Christ goes on to explain that this is a difficult way of life. It's a life of sacrifice. It requires the strength and the help from God. We cannot do it on our own. But with God, all things are possible. John was the last of the apostles. He wanted people to remain loyal and faithful and keeping God's laws. In 1 John, we'll look at the few verses here of what John says about God's law, about God's commandments, about how he felt about it. The last of the apostles, down to the end of the writings. 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So how do you know that we know God? How does God know that we know him? Do we keep his commandments? We should be following Christ's example. We should be living as he lived. Despite the accusations of the Pharisees, Christ lived a perfect life, following God's laws and his commandments. In 1 John 3, in verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. God's law defines sin. It defines the sin that we need to avoid in our lives. The law is a handy tool that can be constantly valuable in our lives for us to measure what God has established and what he holds as right. In 1 John 1 and 1 John 5, in verse 1, whoever believes in Jesus is the Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When you hear the word law, how do you react? Is it positive or negative? Is it changed? So how do you treat God's law? Do you treat it with respect? Do you understand that it's God's great authority? Is it the guide through life and every decision that we make? Is it in our thoughts throughout the day? Is it in our dreams at night? Is it what we study about? Is it as important to us as it was to David? Do you love God's law?